You know, I woke up yesterday morning, and it was crazy how, you know, I ended up canceling Bible study because the storm was coming in, and it was, I think, even hell in Mesquite, David told me and stuff, and it was bad. And it's crazy how quick, after I cancel it, because I look at the weather, and it says it's going to be there for a while. And then about 15 minutes later, it comes through, and it's gone. And then, like, the most beautiful weather we've ever had all year. And I canceled Bible study. I was like, I mean, it's just going to be a bad day. And then, you know, and I thought, well, you know what? It turned out to be an actual beautiful day. So I thought I'd go out and grilled out. And I'm not the best at grilling. And I thought I was okay, and I got this grill, and the starter is supposed to start when you hit the igniter, but it doesn't. And so I went and I got a longer, you know, not match, but you know, a lighter thing, and I took off the thing, and I turned on the gas a little bit because I was excited about, you know, cooking out, and I thought, well, I'll just turn it on a little bit. And the gas, and I'll just go ahead and get the fire going and get everything cooking and the grill hot and everything. Nathan was almost preaching today. I saw my life flash before my very eyes. So what not to do really quick? You don't want to have the gas up too much. And when you use the lighter and you go down in, okay, you want to be careful, because when the thing ignites, it's going to blow up in your face, all over your face. And so afterwards, you could, I don't know if you guys can see this or not, but this part is completely singed. I mean, it was gone. I mean, within 2 seconds, it was gone. And the most ironic part is that Jamie heard it from inside the house. It exploded in my face. It exploded in my face and my arm yesterday, and because my house is so awesome, it took her about 10 minutes to get outside because she couldn't open the door because it's always stuck, and so by the time she got out, and she's looking at me, and all I'm doing is just going like this, and she goes, "Are you okay?" I go, "I don't know." She goes, "I heard that from inside the house." I go, "It blew up in my face." Where was Brady when I needed him? Brady had always been in my fireplace growing up. He was always the one that would always light my fire, you know, and set it for the first time, because I would duck behind the fireplace and I would make him set the fire and make sure everything was good. I always asked Brady to do that. From now on, Brady's my fire starter for my grill now. But literally, I almost died yesterday. All I saw, I thought everything was blown up. And so I'm glad to be here today. So, guys, we are finishing. We're going to complete our series on the Christian life. And if you will go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I have been telling and talking about the past couple of months, and David reminded me, "Hey, you know you've been talking about this since December, right?" And I said, "I have, not this part, I haven't." And so he goes, "No, the Christian life." And because I could actually talk about it for, you know, another 20 more years, really. The Christian life, what it is, what it's not, what it's all about. Becoming ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Literally, we get to be his representative. Isn't that such a cool thing that we get to be his representative here on earth for however long that Christ is going to give each and every one of us? We get to be his representative, his ambassador, wherever we go, whether we go overseas, whether we go to our jobs, whether we're in our neighborhoods, whether we are going into the community, whether we become a politician, whether we become a stay-at-home, whatever. It doesn't matter. We are still getting to be the ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be able to share the greatest news in the whole entire world, that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he left the throne of grace to come and to die for you. Amen. and to give everything to you, to give you this John 10:10, this abundant life, and this John 3:16, this eternal life. And it's the greatest news in the world. It's the greatest gift in the world that each one of us should be excited about each and every day. And I hope that you are excited about being a Christian. And I can't always presume that every single person that we talk to in sitting in the pews or is listening online or is watching, there are people that still fill the seats every single day in thousands upon thousands of churches, and they're still discovering, they're still learning, they're still trying to figure out, do I want to take on this person's name? I'm here at church, I believe in God, but there is so much more than just about believing. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, it's useless. It's useless because I'm going to tell you something. Even Satan believes in God, and so does his demons, and they what? So there's a difference between about knowing who he is and having a personal relationship that can radically change your life. And that's what we want. That's what we want more than anything. And so there are some things that God is going to stand for. There's going to be things that God's going to stand against. And then as I've been talking just over the past couple months about Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Let me read this as we go along. There are six things that the Lord hates, and no, there are seven. The seven, the Jewish numerology, the gematria of saying this is the completeness. Everything right here is complete. These seven things I stand against, I detest, I say no to these things. And those things are haughty eyes, meaning pride, a lying tongue, just lying in general. And we talked about that. The hands that shed and kill innocent blood for no reason. And some people even do that even in the name of God, the wrong type of God that does not support that. A heart that plots evil, a feet that race to do wrong, and a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord within the family. And so I want to talk about this last three really quick as I end this series. So let's jump right into it. The fifth thing that God stands against is the feet that are swift to running into evil. The whole idea of plotting evil. Some of you may even be reading out the King James saying to run to mischief. I'm going to tell you that this running to mischief is not like like a little prank. How many of you guys love doing pranks? I like doing pranks. I do. It's fun. It's kind of fun, but that's not what he's talking about. Doing little pranks and having little fun things and stuff like that. Some people love it. Some people don't really enjoy pranks very much. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, but being silly about things, that's not what he's talking about, okay? Not that type of thing where you're creating the fear or you're hurting someone. It's more than taking an extra cookie, okay? Right before you go to bed from grandma. That's not what this is talking about. Remember, God is standing against this. So if you're thinking the seven things that complete, the seven things that would really, that God would stand against, we're talking something a little bit of heavier weight. Matter of fact, a whole lot of weight. Because this is a premeditated, a true plot to hurt someone. This is an action that comes out of the heart. A deep plot. You've been premeditating about this particular action or these particular words of what you were going to say or what you're going to do to get to somebody. You ever wonder? I worked at an apple orchard in Lubbock, of all places, and I've shared this before. And you ever see? And some of you actually probably have bought these at the grocery store. You've seen apples, and they have holes in them, and hopefully you haven't seen the worm come out. But I, at the apple orchard, I would see worms that would actually come out of it. Yeah, can't wait for lunch, right? Little hot apple pie there, and so. But you would see these. I want you to think about that. If you'll put that picture right back up just for a second, I want you to think about the whole idea and how did that worm get inside of it? Well, first of all, just so that you know, the worm did not come from the outside going in. It didn't happen that way. As the tree was being planted, as it was rooted inside, did you know that there's insects that will literally lay its eggs inside of the true blossom of that core? And it lays its eggs inside of it, and guess what it starts to do? It starts to eat from the inside to the out. Not from the outside going in. See, a lot of times we're so worried about the things that people do from us going from the outside into our heart, we don't ever want to look and see what's actually been laid inside of our hearts and what's actually coming out that got to that other person. See, we're so used to looking at what people are doing to us, we forget about what we're doing to the other people. That should be kind of convicting, because it was for me when I wrote that. Okay, when I started thinking about how literally that works, that sin is always crouching at our door, it gives us an opportunity to be able to decide how far do we want to take it. It knocks at the door, and we either decide to let it in, and we decide to grow with it. And we want to blossom, and we want that sin to continue, and we'll see how far we want that to go. And then all of a sudden, guess what? The worm manifests itself. And everybody enjoys that, don't they? I loved when you looked at that and you saw, oh, I love that. Too bad we don't do that enough in our own spiritual life when we see things and we go, oh, my goodness, what is that really me? When I look in the mirror, am I really that? Am I really that? You know, I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about me. I got to start off with me first. If I start with me and I start worrying about what I'm doing and how I'm living my life. So the sin, the worm that begins in my heart, it comes out in our words and our actions and our thoughts. See, we all the times we're worried about these serial crazy people that plot against and premeditate against people. What about the premeditation of our bad attitudes? I'm just going to have a bad attitude today, and you're going to have to just deal with it. Oh, that sounds like fun. And what do we look at? Ugh. You know, no, I don't want that. Jamie used this expression to my son one time. He was having a bad attitude, and she said, literally, it was funny, because she said, you couldn't be happy if you were holding a big lollipop in Disney World. Guess where he's at? He's at Disney World. Guess what? One of the first pictures he sent to her. We just got that. See, I'm happy. We're not, because we're not there. Yeah, we got the bad attitude now and stuff. But run into the bad attitudes. What about the gossip that we run to? No, the other people do that. I don't do that. I'm not that type of way. I'm not that crazy serial gossiper. Are people not wanting other people to be successful? They're jealous about other people, so they're gonna tear them down a little bit. Oh, they got this, or they got that, or they got this. Man, I see this all the time in schools and workplaces, and I know you guys do too in different situations, and people are just ready to just. They're mad at the world. They're mad at whatever because it wasn't about them. And they haven't looked at their heart and say, you know what? I want to cheer you on. Good job for you. And be excited for someone. But, you know, it's just sad. It's sad that sometimes that we get to that part where we plot against people because we didn't get something. And Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. We say what comes around, what do we say? Yeah, what goes around comes around. That's why I stick with scripture, okay? I don't know what the heck I'm saying. But you guys get it. It's the same thing, right? It's the same thing. I mean, we get this and we think that God's not gonna deal with us. And he will. He doesn't like it. He stands against it. Zechariah 8:17 says, do not plot evil against each other. You remember how Jesus went through this too. People all the time coming after him. I mean, think about Jesus. What if we were like Jesus? And could you imagine? Sometimes people come at us, but could you imagine being Jesus? All the people coming after him? All the people that stood against him, all the people that we responded to him, the people that were ready to stone him and accuse him and say all things towards him, think about what he was going through. Think about his inner circle. Think about Judas, of all people. Do we have Judases in our life? Are we the Judas in people's life? Even in the inner circle? Even in the inner circle of our family? Or in the church? Or in any area of our life? Could we be the betrayer? Could we be that person plotting against someone? John 13, 21, it won't be up there. Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. John 6, 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, but did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. It's not like he was oblivious. He knew what was going to happen. John 13, 2 says, during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. What does it go back to? The heart. What was already being laid inside of us? What is going to be willing to come out? Eventually, guys, sin comes out. It manifests its way and it looks wormish. It doesn't look delightful. It doesn't look edible. It doesn't look like anything that God wants. And it's definitely not the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We have to watch for that. So what are we as Christians supposed to do? How do we deal with that? You remember what happened with Joseph? Even Joseph had his own brothers. Surely don't happen to my family. His own brothers were willing to plot against him in Genesis 37. What about David when King Saul was plotting against him for the throne, literally trying to kill him in 1 Samuel 23, 9? He said, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he asked the Lord, what do I do? Have you ever asked God, what are you supposed to do when you know that your boss or an employee or a friend at school or somebody is trying to plot against you or hurt you even in your own family? What about in the church family? Pastor, what do we do? God, what do we do? Spouse, what do we do? Best friend, what am I supposed to do? Employee, what am I supposed to do because this boss is trying to take me out? And these things are not true. What did Jesus do? He fought back. That was his first reaction. Kill every one of them. Hurt them with your words. Put them back in their place. It's his second reaction. Hold a grudge. Matter of fact, hold a grudge for a lifetime. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus did. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Thank you for not believing that. You're like, man, this dude's messed up. No, Jesus spoke in truth. Jesus prayed and he forgave. Matthew 18, 21. Well, how often should I forgive them? Seven times. Right? 70 times seven. Forever. You mean I can't hold a grudge forever? No. You can pray forever. You can forgive forever. Well, it's a lot more fun to hold a grudge. I'd rather get back at that person. I'm going to put that person back in their place. That person cut me. That person hurt me. They will know that. Imagine all the stuff that was being said. And the fact is that we are supposed to, as Christians, to love unconditionally. Matthew 5, 4 says, but I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Oh my goodness. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But God, it's so hard. It's so hard to do because I just don't want to. That person hurt me. That person's a jerk. Every time I look at them, I want to spit on them. I mean, let's just say it the way sometimes we feel. Let's just be honest. Is that everybody's initial reaction? I'm going to love you. I'm going to do that. But that's what Jesus says. See, I have to tell you, we can't forget, church family, that God is concerned about how your heart feels. But you know what he's also concerned about? How that person's heart feels. This may come to a surprise to you, but God loves that other person as much as he loves you. Sinner and all. That's impossible. No, he loves that person as much as he loves you. There's no way. That person's a serial killer. That person is this. That person's that. He loves that person as much as he loves you. Well, my goodness gracious, that's a lot of love. Because I'm so self-righteous. I mean, I'm perfect all the time. I got it together. I'm striving. I'm working. I'm preaching. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. He loves that person as much as he loves you. He is concerned about your enemies and about the restoration of that person and the sanctification of that person. Because guess when the miracle takes place? Guess when literally Saul can convert to become who? Paul. He was the chief killer. He was the first martyr of the Christian, killing Stephen. And he was on his way to kill everybody that took on the name of Jesus Christ. And what if he didn't meet Saul on the road to Damascus? What if he didn't? What if we don't all have our own road to Damascus? And he comes down and says, "Why are you trying to betray me and hurt my people and hurt me?" And that's when the miracle takes place. And it happens every time. And it happens every day in people's life. So we got to be willing to pray for that person. Because you never know that God is working. And as I said it last week, he's got his handprints on everybody, especially when you dust off all the other stuff. We got to get all the other stuff up and realize that his handprints are on the people. He's on you, working in those people's lives. You are the only Jesus, baby, that person may ever see in your workplace, in your school. So we are never to have a spirit of revenge. Guys, when I looked up the vengeance, this vengeance, Deuteronomy 32, 35, Hebrews 10, 30, Romans 12, 17, Romans 12, 19, and so on and so on and so on. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, repeatedly in the Bible, over and over. It's not your place to take out your vengeance. He's got that person later on. If they never give their life to Christ, he still got them. It's not our place. Luke 6, 32, 35 says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you?" Big deal. Every sinner does the same thing. I added that part. "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that for you?" Big deal. For every sinner lends to sinners to receive as much back. But Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the what? Evil." It's a paradox. It's one of the toughest things that us as Christians, that we will deal with every single day, because Jesus had to deal with it also. It's one of the toughest things. You know why? Because we want to be the prosecutor. We want to be the jury. We want to be the judge. We want to be the tape recorder person. We want to be the bailiff. We want to be everything when it comes to people. He doesn't give us that right. That's his alone. So we need to take ourselves out of the courtroom and let God be God. Why? Because the crimson stain that we read about, right? We all have it. We all have the crimson stain. We all are covered with this sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know if you ever heard about the story about the four preachers that got together. Every single week, they would get together at the Dairy Queen, and they would literally have their prayer meetings and hold each other accountable. And one of the times when they said, you know what? Our church comes to us. They pray to us. They confess their sins. They share their hearts. You know what? We should probably start doing that with each other instead of just eating Dairy Queen food. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's confess our sins, and let's begin to try to do what the other people are doing and really see if that doesn't help us. Because confession is really, it's good for the soul. And so the guy that mentioned this, he said, you know what? I'm going to go first. So the first preacher said, I want to confess that every single 6 weeks, I go to the movies and make my associate do the preaching. And the second preacher said, I like to smoke a good cigar when my wife goes to the store. The third preacher says, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I like to play poker with my neighbors. And then it comes to the fourth one. And the fourth preacher is like, just has his head down. They said, come on, tell us what yours is. No, I'm not going to tell you. Come on, we all told you our vices. We all told you what we struggle with. Tell us ours. No, I'm not going to do it. Come on, you got to. Well, I'm a compulsive liar and a gossip. You'll get it later. It was funnier when I wrote it. And literally, we all have them. We all have our vices. We all have our things that we struggle with. Whatever it is, does it make it right? No. But does it make it when you can be able to share it and confess it and talk about it and you become real with people? You say, you know what? We're all trying to make it. The sixth thing that God stands against is a false witness who pours out lies. We've already talked about lying several weeks ago in verse 17. But that was abroad. Right? We shouldn't lie and we shouldn't be not telling the truth about things. But here God is going to narrow the focus down. Now you're going to see the ninth commandment. Ooh, the top 10 is coming into play right now. So not only does he have the seven things that he sinnays, that he stands against, and he already showed that in Moses when he said, here's my top 10. I don't want you to do this because I love you and I want to protect you, but we're going to go back. He said, this is how bad I stand against this when I'm going to bring back the commandment here. In Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is one of the tactics that the religious leaders would use to condemn Jesus. And you know what? This is one of the ones that we use also to hurt people. The religious leaders would do this. In Matthew 26:59, it says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, all of these religious people, sought false testimony, bear false testimony, gave a false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. Did Jesus really do this? Mm-hmm. Jesus did this. Yes, he did. He's a wicked man. Yes, he is. Jesus doing crazy magical stuff. Yes, he is. Tell me what he's doing. Well, he's doing miracles, and he did miracles on the Sabbath day, and we don't like that. And then he healed this person, and this person should stay this way. And he did this, and he did that. So you're telling me that he did all these things, but you're still saying that he did something wrong? So you're still saying that you're going to give this false impression of Jesus, and the only thing he's done is saying that he is God? John 19:4 says this, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing them out back out to you. But understand clearly. I found no guilt with him. This man is innocent. This is not on me. Understand clearly, this man is without sin, without blemish. And this whole idea of giving a wrong impression of someone or tearing people down, in the Christian life, we have to watch out for this. It should be on our hearts to watch out. You remember the famous guy, Will Rogers? Some of us a little bit older know about the famous cowboy actor, Will Rogers. He said it takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, but you can lose it in 1 minute. Oh, and social media is killing people. Oh my goodness, it's killing people. You can do a review on a restaurant, on a hotel, and on a person anytime you feel like it. You could spend your work time making sure people get whatever they deserve. It is ruining businesses. It is ruining politicians. It's ruining people. It's ruining the churches. When you can write up and it's never going to disappear. There's no limit to this sin. And you know what? Satan loves that. He absolutely loves it. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and the one who spouts out lies will not escape punishment. He stands against it. He stands against that. And Jesus was trying to prepare people for this. Early in his Gospels, Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you. So many things. But he ends off with, because you know what? He is preparing. If you've taken on the name of Christ, you better be prepared. It's coming. It's a tactic. It's a tactic that people do. And you know what stems out of the core of that apple? You know where the worm is? It's jealousy and enviness. Is anybody right now struggling with a little bit of jealousy or enviness right now about certain people, about certain things? You know, King Saul was a very jealous person. David was a lowly shepherd boy that came out of the ranks and took off the head of Goliath, and that you stood before God and wanted to please God, and you're going to be like that. And then all of a sudden, you're going to have a king. You're going to have a king of something that's going to want to take you out. Especially when people are talking about it in the workplace or in the family and they get a little bit more attention than the other people. Anybody, parents have a little bit more of a favorite of somebody and they're getting a more of the little attention and all of a sudden it's getting a little bit more heated. And then they get a little bit more of a grudge and they get a little bit more jealousy. They get a little bit more envy. It happens in families every day. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the school when people don't get it. And this is real life, because jealousy and envious is going to worm its way out. And before you know it, it's going to destroy the church and your life and so many different things. And God stands it. He stands against it and says, you got to be willing to forgive. You got to be willing to cheer the person on. But you don't understand. There's people cheering for this person. There's people singing about this person. There's people that are dancing for this person. In 1 Samuel 18:7, as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That's really making Saul mad. So what is he going to do? He's going to go try to kill him. And we may not kill anybody, but we'll kill them with our heart. We'll kill them with our attitude. We'll say, you know what? They don't deserve me. Or you know what? I'm just not going to invite them to things. Or you know what? I'm not going to do this. Or I'm not going to do that. You fill in the blame because you know your story. And guess what? So does God. Guys, this is a conviction story for me. And I see this all the time. And I may play stupid, but I even see it within the church sometimes and people around me. I see it all the time, and so do you. And some of you may be experiencing it as a victim, and some of you may be experiencing it as the actual person that is struggling with this. We have to watch out. And lastly, thank you guys for bearing with me, because I want to finish this series up. I'm almost done. And King David stood up against this. So the last thing that we got to watch, the seventh thing that God stands against is a person who sows discord. Remember, this is showing the completion now. This is the end of the numerology. This is the end of it. He says, this is the seventh thing I don't want you to forget. And matter of fact, this may be the most important thing I want you to know. Of all of it, I want to complete it with this one thing. I want you as the church family, I want you to know this as an ambassador. I want you to know this as a Christian who's taken on my name. Do not forget this one. Not six things, no, but seven. Here it is. Here it is. This is the seventh one. He said, I don't want you to forget. A person who sows discord in a family, a person who stirs up dissension. Paul admonished us in Ephesians 4:3 to walk worthy in his calling. The endeavoring, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort that you can to keep unity. Why? Because it's so hard. Guys, around the world, we've only had maybe 7 years of relative peace since the beginning of time. That's it. There has been, in this world, there has been wars going on forever against some other country or some situation and relative peace. And it could be the same way with our families, and we've seen it with our churches, and we're not exempt here at our church because it even happened to me. I experienced this myself. Our church back in the day experienced this ourselves because of false testimony and because of lies and creating disunity and discord. And it's not what God wants because we have to work hard at it. It's not easy. You know why? Because we all got our own personality. Have you noticed that? Everybody's got a different personality. And how do you get along? Sometimes we can't even get along with one personality, and that's our own. Some of us got multiple personalities, and that's even a bigger struggle. And then you're trying to take on all these other personalities, and you're like, now I know I don't like that person because I see three personalities coming out, and I'm just waiting for a head to spin around. I don't know what's up. And it's hard. But when you try to pull a church together that's sinful, that makes mistakes, how do you love people that don't look like you, act like you, smell like you, feel like you, that they all have different experiences and different rearing of how you were grown up? And it's already hard enough just as a spouse, right? But you try to put the big unity of family together as a body of Christ, it's even tougher. And that's why there are church splits. That's why there is divisions. That's why there is discord. We can't have that. And it's something that we have to be willing to work hard at. It's not natural. It's not natural. And it wasn't natural even in biblical times. As this church began to be unified, but guess what happened? They began to start breaking up. And guess what? That's even when the denominations began to start happening. There's so many denominations that can't come together, and we still all believe in Christ, and that's so sad. There are churches that are the same denominations, and we still can't come together. No, we're going to have our own lock-in. We don't want you here. No, we're going to have our own block party. We don't want you here. We don't want to do that with y'all. We're doing our own thing. You're too small. You're too big. You're too this. You're too that. Instead of coming together and praying for other churches and praying for other people and praying for other youth groups and other children, we're all on the same team. We're all together. And that's what it's all about. This whole idea of this Hebrew word, madan, is this whole idea of this discord. You know what? It was never used. This word discord was never used, not one time in the Old Testament, in terms of disunity. Not one time. You know what it was dealing with? Was to stand up for what was right. You stand up for what is godly. Guys, there's going to be people that are going to come against you because you're taking on the name of Jesus Christ. And you are supposed to, just like Jesus did. Stand up against it. Is it going to cause discord? Is it going to cause some problems? It could. But if you know it's biblical and you know it's right, then you stand up. Because you got your Bible in one hand and you can quote it and you can say, this is biblical. And I will stand with biblical every given day because what you're saying is worldly. What you're saying is flesh. What you're saying is wrong. And that's what the false prophets are going to do. And that's what apostasy and the falling away of the church is going to do. And he says, you got to stand up now for this. You got to be bad. Madan, you got to stand up for what is right. And I stand for you when you do that because you're standing for me. Blessed are those who are persecuted in my name, for theirs will be a reward in heaven. Guys, that's one of the jewels, one of the crowns that you'll receive. We are ambassadors. Charles Spurgeon said this, "This is not unity just for the sake of peace at all costs. This is a spiritual unity. A spiritual unity cannot include tolerating evil, false teachers, and their teachings, or even denominational uninformity. For God forbid it. It is a recognition that God has created our unity in Christ through the Spirit, and it is our duty to keep it." Charles Spurgeon was dealing with some of the greatest disunity and discord that was going on. People going all their different directions. Church family, we have got to make sure that we hold the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and we understand that there's going to be spiritual warfare. So ending. Here we go. There's seven things that he detests. There's seven abominations that he does not like. To abav, the Hebrew word to abav, detestable. How do we deal with it? What are we supposed to do? Give me 30 seconds. Number one, confess your sins. 1 John 1:19 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that sound awesome? So when we got that worm going inside of us, let's confess that. We know, you know what the cool part is? We know that we got the worm or not. No, the other people may not know that, but we do. Right? Right? We know if we got the worm coming out. And before it manifests itself, let's confess it and let's get rid of it. The second thing we need to learn is to hate what God hates. Hate the things that he stands against. Hate the things that he sinnays that would ruin our witness as Christians. And the last thing is this. Learn to love what he loves. What do you love right now? What do you love? Do you love the things he loves? Are you passionate about it? Are you? Are we passionate about what he's in love with and what makes him smile? Do you want to run to those things that make him smile? And if you don't know what it is, man, the word of God will show you and I'll be happy to teach you. But I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, you can't not know what he loves unless you invite him in your life. Okay? When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you for everything. Everything. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Day and night. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, not me, but in Jesus, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this church family. And I thank you for each person that you brought here today. I thank you for the ones that have opened up their hearts to you today to receive a message, not from Troy, but from your word of God. And I pray that God, that through your words, that maybe some things will remind us, maybe some things will convict us, maybe some things will just allow us to have a new outlook on the things that you stand against. And the things that you love. Lord, none of these things are easy. These are all difficult things. But they're all doable. You have an answer for each thing on how to live the life But we can't live this life. We can't love the things that you love, and we can't hate the things that you hate unless we have you in our life. And so, Lord, we pray, and my prayer is that there would not be one single person that will walk out of here that does not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that, God, that if people have been struggling, trying to figure out what this Christian life is about, it's not about just coming to church. It's not about putting in your time. It's about being able to walk with you each and every day to be able to experience the greatest life and the greatest story in the world. I pray that nobody misses that today. If they didn't hear anything else, please let them know that, God, that you love them and you want their life and my life to be different, and that you forgive us. So I pray that, God, we confess those things, but we can live in freedom and the love of Jesus Christ to have the greatest story in the world to share. And we just give you this time of invitation right now. Lord, whether they people come forward or whether they stay where they are, Lord, can we just reflect right now on what you want to speak to us about? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.